Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 through 26, in the second part of a study titled, A Case of It's Achan Identity.
God is better glorified when we are small and weak, or when we set our resources aside and we come before the Lord and say, Lord, despite our resources, despite our abilities, we're trusting in You. We need You to go before us. And so, though it's nice to have certain resources, we should never begin to trust in them or think that we are superior because of them. Verse 4, so about 3,000 men went up there from the people. No recorded prayer, no recording of the seeking of the captain of the Lord's host as Joshua did before they attempted to take Jericho. And this was not the Lord's strategy. In chapter 8, verse 1, you read God's strategy for taking Ai. He says, take all the people of war with you and rise up and go to Ai. It was crucial that they all be involved. God wanted participation from them all. That's because He was working in their lives as well as through their lives. The victory at Ai was no big deal for God. In one sense, I mean, God is God. You don't even have to go against Ai. He could have supernaturally destroyed them from a distance while they watched. But God had a plan that they all be involved because He was still working in the hearts and the lives of His people. And the victory over Ai had as much to do with His work in their lives as anything else. Now, one equivalent of this today, let's say in our church, would be to think that you are not needed if it's not your turn to be serving, to think that others can take on the enemy while you simply rest. We are blessed here at Calvary Hanford, always have been, with a high per capita ratio of people who serve in our church. We have more people serving per capita than any other church I've ever been aware of, any other Calvary Chapel, any other church, period. And it's a great blessing, and it's a real testament to the grace of Jesus Christ working in the lives of His people. And so this is in no way any kind of an exhortation for people to, you know, quit being pew potatoes and, you know, get out of, you know, their, you know, 10% of the people do 90% of the work, you know, and say, well, who does the other 10% of the work? I always wondered about that, you know. I mean, if only 90% of the work is getting done. But anyway, you know, it's nothing like that. What I am saying is that we can sometimes slip into a mentality that, okay, it's not my week to be serving, and so I can kind of relax. I can kind of check out. Maybe I'm there, maybe I'm not there, but, you know, other people are there, and they're on site, and everything's going well. Well, you know, we're still in a battle, and we're all in that battle. I generally come to church every week. I think it's important for me. But, you know, you don't have to come every week, and you don't come every week. We don't even have any requirements that people come. We don't even have any membership. And so we're very lax. But the idea that we're getting at today, if you remember nothing else, we are all connected together. Whether you're here or not, when the church meets, you're here and should be here mentally in the sense of, hey, there's a battle going on. We never know who's going to come in that's not a believer. That person who God has been preparing their heart so that they can hear the good news, maybe from the pulpit, maybe from a person, and be led to faith in Jesus Christ. We don't know the kind of struggles and battles our brothers and sisters are fighting. We all generally put on a good face. But, you know, some people are just right at the ragged, hairy edge of giving up on God. Their marriages are falling apart. Their children are giving them fits. Their parents are giving them fits. And they need to be ministered to. This is war. And we are fighting fierce spiritual foes far beyond the men of Ai. Our warfare is against principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness in heavenly places. We all need to have our head in the game all the time. That's the analogy. And so verse 4, so about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 men. For they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. When you engage your spiritual enemies without God's strategy, you lose every time. I think so many believers remain defeated against the world and the flesh and the devil because they too quickly abandoned the spiritual disciplines of prayer and Bible reading and fellowship for some seemingly superior strategy that is suggested by ungodly men with their ungodly philosophies. It might even sometimes be godly men. One phenomena I've noticed over the years is the excitement that Christians have over the latest book that's been written. And there's always one, you know, it's very little lull in between books. There's a lot of overlap. There's always the latest Christian book that you have to read. And people, I've read testimonies, you know, online and talked to people. It's like, man, I never understood God until I read this book. This book unlocked God to me. And now I'm a much better Christian because of it. And I'm sitting here looking at my Bible where, you know, God says he had spoken, you know, through the prophets and in these last days through his son. And we have all of that in the Bible. And I'm trying to always figure out what is deficient about my Bible that I need the latest book that comes along. I'm not saying you can't read books. Read them. I have thousands of books. I love books. I'd have thousands more, old books, new books. You know, I just love them. And so it's not about reading or not reading. It's about a perspective that we get into that there's something more or beyond just God's Word. God's Word takes on a dullness to us, and we have to have this new thing that's seemingly more exciting. And so, you know, so we're engaging in a strategy that God hasn't ordained oftentimes. I don't really get too excited about a book until the author is dead. Because then it stands the test of time. If you're dead and people are still reading your book, then maybe you had something to say. Maybe you got to the end of your life finishing your race strong, you know, pressing forward to the goal of the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. Maybe you accomplished something through the Spirit of God. And so seriously, I mean, I think if you're going to, you know, read something, find out, you know, what's going on with the author. And if they're dead, wow, you know, they're way up there on the list, you know, and stuff. Because there's going to be a new book and a new book and a new book. Let's get into the old book and get excited about that. Because that's where God really speaks to us. In verse 6, then Joshua tore his clothes. These guys must have had big wardrobes in the Old Testament. Lots of clothes tearing went on in the Old Testament. A lot of repenting and a lot of torn clothes. He fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hands of the Amorites? To destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name?" They fell to the earth. Nothing like a resounding defeat to bring you back to earth, whether literally or figuratively. Even on their faces, their attitudes needed adjusting. Their prayer reads as if it were God's fault, as if God had somehow tricked them. There is no thought in this prayer that the fault might be in them or among them. Now, we are never to heap condemnation upon ourselves. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But we should look first to ourselves when we are defeated, rather than blame God or blame other people. We should look first to ourselves. And so in verse 10, "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up! Why do you lie thus on your face?'" Not exactly the answer to prayer, perhaps, that Joshua was looking for. I don't know what he was looking for. Maybe for God to apologize or say, "Oh, I was busy, you know, over in the New World," or something like that. It's a little Mormon joke there. But anyway, so the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face?" So he tells him essentially, quit praying. The time for prayer was before he sent men to Ai, not after. Now is the time for action. You know, occasionally, I try and be careful doing this so that I don't stumble anybody, but a lot of times people will say to me, somebody will say, well, I'll pray about it, and I will say, why? You don't need to pray about that. You know, there are things in your Christian life you don't need to pray about because you already know what God wants you to do. And so you just have to do it. There's no prayer necessary. Pray about other things that you need to pray about and do the things that you're called to do. And so verse 11, God says, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. No sugarcoating to make this pill easier to swallow. You might even say God was blunt. There was a problem among them that needed dealing with, and so God said, deal with it. Achan had sinned, but Joshua and the elders had created a climate within which the disobedience of that one person could bring defeat upon all of them. They started seeing things from a natural rather than a supernatural perspective. They started trusting in their strengths rather than glorying in their weaknesses. Within such a spiritual climate, the disobedience of Achan was amplified, and it led to negligent fratricide. It led to the death of brothers in the Lord. Leaders in the church, take note. You need to continue to be led by the Lord each and every time. And all of us need to start thinking more about how our disobedience, however slight in whatever area, might actually affect our brothers and sisters. It might hinder their progress. It might stumble them. It could lead to their backsliding. Now in verses 13 through 26, start thinking of disobedience as if you were committing assisted suicide. Once discovered, Achan was sentenced to death, and his capital punishment was carried out. But there's a sense in which this is more like an assisted suicide. The long process of discovering exactly who the guilty person was seemed to give Achan every opportunity to come forward on his own. If he had, perhaps God would have shown mercy. Instead, knowing he would certainly be found out and executed, he did nothing. It was suicide by congregation or an assisted suicide. Why punish his entire family? Well, we know from Deuteronomy that God prohibited family members from being punished for the sins of their relatives. It's part of the law. God can't break his own law. And so we conclude that Achan's family was complicit with him, that they knew about the accursed thing. I go so far as to say they should have ratted him out. Yes, sometimes your responsibilities to the household of believers take priority to those of your earthly household. If a brother or a sister is overtaken in a fault, if they're in sin, then our responsibility to the family of God, to God Himself, demands that we go to that person and try to deal with that situation, even though we run the risk of putting conflict in our relationship. Now, rather than stumble over whether or not God was being fair towards Achan's family, you should get the bigger point. Your disobedience never affects just you. As I said earlier, you never sin alone. We've seen how it can affect an entire congregation. Closer to home, it always affects your family. It brings defeat and destruction and even a kind of death home to your family. God went slowly through the tribes and the families and the households, narrowing it down to one man. Achan must have understood that he would certainly be discovered. This long elimination process seemed to be encouraging Achan to repent. You say, well, how do we know that God would have been merciful? God is always merciful. David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, and they produced that child, the Lord said to David, I'm going to take your child home. I'm going to kill your child, the child of your sin. And David, because he knew God and he was a man after God's own heart, he prayed and fasted for that child's life until God finally took that child home. Because David understood the judgment of God. He understood what God had said. But he understood more that God is merciful. And he believed that while the child lived, there was a chance that God would show that kind of mercy. And so whatever Achan was going through, he must have known that God would find him out and he should have stepped forward earlier. Why put everybody through that situation and wonder? Even though people, you know, even if you're not the one who sinned, you start to think, maybe it was me. Maybe I did do something wrong in the battle for Jericho. And it's a frightening, terrible day for the entire nation. Millions of people suffering. Just come forward. Come clean. Now, our fellowship, our congregation, should be a place that encourages repentance and restoration. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, beautiful verse. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I am too frequently asked if our church does church discipline. It's almost become a mark of that you're a real church if you are regularly disciplining people. And by that, mostly people mean that you're coming in front of the congregation and giving a list of people who are in sin that we should be shunning because they're such evil sinners. And the sad thing about that is we do church discipline, but when we do it, we see it as church restoration. It only becomes discipline if there is a continued hard-hearted refusal to repent. And even then, the goal of church discipline isn't public exposure, it's private reconciliation. You're trying to set a broken bone. You're trying to save a person, not expose them. And so we have to have this understanding of God's mercy. And the truth is, church discipline is going on all the time in a healthy church. It happens on an individual level between the believers themselves. You find out things about the believers, your friends, and those that you're fellowshipping with, and you go to them and you say, hey, I heard that you did this, or that you're doing this. Is that true? And then people repent one to another. If it has to, it goes in front of the leadership and we deal with that. Usually the bottom line is people say, well, how come you never do anything on Sunday morning? Most people are gone by the time you get to a Sunday morning situation. As I understand church discipline in the New Testament, Paul said, that guy is still in church. He still thinks that he's doing the right thing. You need to point him out because everybody thinks that his sin is fine and it's not. The idea is to protect the body, not to expose the sinner. And so if the sinner is gone, if the person leaves the body on their own, people who don't know anything about that person don't need to know anything about that person because the goal is reconciliation, not exposure. And so, yeah, we're doing that all the time, day in and day out. You're doing it. You do it, one with another, as iron sharpens iron, as you pray with one another and have relationship with one another, and we do it as a leadership, as we get involved with people. But the goal is restoration and reconciliation, bringing that person back into the body. Now, Achan, by the way, showed no signs of repentance. He acknowledged his disobedience, but that's all. Repentance is a powerful spiritual discipline. We should practice it more at home and in the household of faith, the church. Is there disobedience in your life? Are you committing some secret sin? If the answer is yes, then you too are committing an assisted suicide because God will find it out and deal with it. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. God already knows about it. Nothing's really secret anyway, but God gives you space. Sometimes longer, sometimes shorter, gives you space to deal with it privately, just you and the Lord, so that it doesn't explode into your family, so that it doesn't explode into the family of believers, so that it doesn't ruin your family, so that it doesn't hinder the progress of the church. We are God's body. We are God's building. What each of us does or doesn't do affects all of us. We're in the trenches fighting a spiritual warfare for the hearts of lost men and women. We're getting ready to mount a couple of new assaults, Reach Lemoore and Friday Night's Light. Each of us is involved, whether we volunteer or not, whether we ever attend or not. There is no time for personal covetousness or worldliness or secret sin. We're in the last days. We're in the final seconds of human history before the Lord comes to rapture the church. And even if he tarries, there's no time to be dabbling with these kinds of things because people's lives hang in the balance. Let's take every AI together and give God his glory until the Lord decides to take us home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the lessons that we can learn from the defeat of your people at AI. You don't intend for us to ever be defeated, but we're frail. If we say that we have no sin, we're liars. But at the same time, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we appreciate that balance, Lord. And I pray that the one thing that we would take from your word today and by the teaching of your Holy Spirit is that there is this marvelous interconnectedness between us. That just like our own physical body is connected and all working together as it should, just as a building, Lord, has its foundation and all of its systems, that is us one with another. And there's a sense, Lord, that what I do affects every one of my brothers and sisters, and what they do affects me, and that we would want to have the best possible effect in each other's lives and in the lives of others. And so purify us, cleanse us, as Joshua said, that we would sanctify ourselves, that we would repent, Lord, of things that are hindering our progress personally and the body's progress corporately, and that we would be a force to be reckoned with because we recognize our weakness and our frailty and are seeking your leading in all things. Pray for the leadership here at our church that we would never begin to rely on our supposed strengths or experience or resources or any of those things, but that we would daily and certainly when we get together seek you for your fresh insights, for the move of your Spirit, so that we would be a supernatural people and not a natural people. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand together. We have some of the greatest food in the world right here. I think, you know, I was thinking about this first service, and, you know, they have these shows on television. We should probably start a show, Top 10 Church Cafe Foods. And you know, I'd be happy to travel just among the Calvary chapels. But I figured, you know, it would be unfair because we would have the top three. I mean, we'd probably, I don't know if I'd put them in this order, but you'd probably, you know, you'd have the chilaquiles that we had not too long ago, and then the ciabatta that we're having today, and then, of course, the king of all, you know, cafe foods, the breakfast burrito. I mean, so we take the top three. I don't know what else is out there. Maybe some kind of a stuffed muffin or something at one of the other Calvary. But we're, you know, so it'd really be kind of unfair. But anyway, if you want one of those things, walk, don't run. And no shoving, no pushing. It's a real test of Christianity. First service pigged out. I mean, you should have seen the tables, man. They were lined. I thought at one point there was a ciabatta eating contest going on, you know. I mean, there weren't that many people, but all of them had several ciabattas going on at one time. So don't blame us. Blame first service. I'll give you their names afterwards. Hey, we would love to see you tonight. As I said, even if you're not going to be a regular on Sunday nights, you can get a feel for what we're doing. We want you to be inviting people to come out on Sunday nights. Take the invites. They're all over the church. And anybody that you know, tell them, hey, we're doing this thing in Lemoore. It'd be nice to come on the inaugural run just to see what's going on. May God bless you. May he keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.